it's kind of a little bit different than what we're accustomed to, but I pray that you've really found some blessing and some encouragement in the Lord. There's people all over the world. There's people in all places of all kinds that are calling out to the Lord today and worshiping him just like we have done. Now listen, if one of your kiddos, we're going to dismiss our kiddos at this time. I wanted them to be a part of everything that we were doing prior to our message this morning, and they're welcome to stay even now. But our kids ministry team is ready, and they're on their way. So if you have any children from kindergarten through sixth grade, they're more than welcome to join Jennifer and our kids ministry team right now as they make their way over to our children's ministry center. And moms, after you hear the word, be sure that when you leave this place, we'll have some things for you to receive. Just by another way of just saying we love you, that you matter to us, and we're grateful that we get to worship today on Mother's Day. We honor mothers, but we worship Jesus, right? And so let's receive the word now from Jeff as he brings it to us. Jeff, once again, thank you for ministering here. I bless the Lord for you, man.
Hello. All right. Yep, there we are. All right. That was awkward. All right. Hallelujah. God bless you. Thank you so much. And I enjoyed worshiping. I loved seeing the dedications. That was really, really beautiful. Really wonderful. And happy Mother's Day again to all the moms and the grandmas. Happy Mother's Day to my mom. I know she's not watching this, but, you know, I'll send it to her. So happy Mother's Day, Mom. Glad to be with you. I want to thank you, Pastor, for inviting me to come. I'm grateful and honored. There's a rich heritage in this community, and I'm so grateful and humbled to get to come and just share with you for a few moments from our community and kind of bring hopefully some unity within the community and bring us together. So I think the best way to do that's with a joke. So a little boy is standing in the lobby of a church, and he was looking at a big plaque, and it had all these names listed on it. And the minister came over to him and said, "Son, those are the men who died in the service." And the boy looked up with big old eyes, and he said, "The first or the second service?" Just want to let you know, nobody's going to die in here today. We're all good, all right? Don't worry about it. This is not going to be crazy. It's going to be good. Today, your pastor asked me to speak on the subject of Pentecost, what we call in Hebrew, it's called Shavuot. And we're in that season right now. As he mentioned, next Sunday is Pentecost Sunday or Shavuot. And you're invited to come out and celebrate with us. Your pastor said it's okay to invite you. Next Sunday night, Sunday morning, you got to be here, okay? But next Sunday night at 6 p.m. over off Highway 280 at Crossbridge Church of Christ. See, we're everywhere. I mean, we're in the Church of Christ. Anyways, at Crossbridge Church of Christ, we're going to be doing a large Shavuot service, and you'll get a rich in tradition and joy and dance. We're going to take a walk through the tabernacle, and you're going to get to see the physical tabernacle elements there. It's a very, in Hebrew, it's a very participatory service. It's really, it'll engage all your senses. You'll have a great time. We would love to have you join us. So next Sunday night, you're invited. But he asked me to kind of speak on that this morning to kind of give you a picture of what this holiday is about. So I'm going to give you a little bit of the history, a little bit of understanding, and then I'm going to bring it into today. What does it even matter today? 7 weeks after the first barley harvest, everybody say barley. It's not a word we use very often. 7 weeks after the first barley harvest is Shavuot. And it's when you bring in this time called Shavuot, by the way, means weeks. It's 7 weeks after, and the word means weeks. Exodus chapter 23 and verse 16, the scripture says, "Also you are to observe the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labors that you sow in the field." So the Lord issues a command to Moses and says, "Tell all the people that they're to hold a feast for their harvest, a Thanksgiving feast, if you will, to be happy that God has blessed." This is the first harvest of the year, by the way. The spring harvest is the early harvest, and barley is the very first harvest. For those of you that are farmers already know that's the first harvest that would come out, particularly in Israel and in the Middle East. In Leviticus 23, which we're going to go over in a little while, you get some extra details on how to honor this. And it would occur 50 days after Passover. Say Passover. Everybody know what Passover is? That was the Exodus. They're leaving the land, right? And a pretty miracle moment. Now, I want you just to imagine for a second, first century Israel. Imagine the second great temple being built there. Imagine Jesus, Yeshua, walking amongst that area. And right there in the middle of Jerusalem is this incredible edifice, this temple to God. It's a huge complex, and it's the seat of all power in Israel. It's the physical presence where God would come and speak and meet with his people. And if you think about power, in America, we would maybe think about the White House and the Capitol complex, and when you see those buildings, you just kind of see history and power and that kind of thing. Imagine in Israel, that's what you're looking at. It's that type of moment. And historically, the festival would happen. People from all over, the farmers from all over Israel, they would grab their produce, they would grab their barley, their wheat, and they get some fruit. The rich people would put their fruit in baskets made of gold and silver. Those who weren't rich would put it in baskets made of wicker. And they would start to travel towards Jerusalem. This was called a pilgrimage feast, which meant simply that three times a year, on two other feasts and this one, all the men particularly had to go to Jerusalem and present an offering at the temple. And so they would be traveling from village after village all throughout Israel to come into Jerusalem. And as they traveled, guess what they did? They sang. They sang psalms. They were dancing. They were joyful. This entire trip, they would be getting new people together. And it was just a celebration because they realized what God had done. And what does the Bible say then? Let's just get a little scripture in us this morning. Say, scripture. I love the Bible. Say, do you love the Bible? Come on, I know we love the Bible here. So Leviticus, I say you love the Bible, then I'll ask you, do you love Leviticus? Like, everybody's like, what? I like Matthew. I don't know about Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 15 through 22, and we may have those scriptures. I think we do. Hey, look at there. That's awesome. I'm just going to read this whole little passage. You just follow along with me. You shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath, from that day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a grain offering of a new grain to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwelling places 2 loaves of bread to be waved, made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. And you shall present with the bread 7 lambs a year old, without blemish, and 1 bull from the herd and 2 rams. They shall be a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offering and their drink offerings, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And you shall offer 1 male goat for a sin offering and 2 male lambs a year old as a sacrifice of peace offerings. There is a test at the end of this, by the way. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall make a proclamation on the same day. You shall hold a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. It is a statute forever in all your dwelling places throughout your generations. See that last line? Go ahead. It is a statute forever. Everybody say forever. Forever. You know what forever means? Forever. Forever. Yeah, it's no different in Hebrew. It pretty much means always. It doesn't end. Yeah. Okay, next one, yeah, thank you. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings of after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. So here in these verses, we get a picture of 4 or 5 things that the Lord says you're supposed to do on this holiday. The first one's called Lechem Tenufah. And that means to bring the new harvest before the Lord. You bring these from your dwelling places. This is why they gathered all over their dwelling places, and they would come to Jerusalem, and they would bring a portion of the new harvest to the Lord. And this was nothing more than just being so grateful that God provided. It was a true moment of saying, the Lord provided. Second, they were to bring Bikurim. Bikurim is out of Deuteronomy 26:3. He says, bring to the sanctuary the choicest of your first fruits, the best of your first fruits. Not just the old rotten foods you don't want, not that part. Bring the best that you have. And they would say this phrase, Deuteronomy chapter 26 and verse 5. This was the tradition. They would bring their fruits in. They would go to the priest in the temple. And they would quote Deuteronomy 26, verse 5. And it would say this. And I don't think I have, I may or may not have a slide on this. My ancestor was a nomad from Aram. He went down into Egypt, few in number, and stayed there. There he became great, strong, a populous nation. But the Egyptians treated us badly. They oppressed us. They imposed harsh slavery on us. So we cried out to Adonai, the God of our ancestors. Adonai heard our misery, our toil, and oppression. And Adonai brought us out of Egypt with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and with signs and wonders. Now he brought us to this place and has given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Therefore, as you see, I have now brought the first fruits of the land which you, Adonai, have given me. Now, I don't know what that does to you. Maybe you just think of it in terms of old school or Old Testament or out there. But when I read those phrases, I think about my life of slavery to sin. I think about my life before I knew the Lord. I think about even my life today when I have moments that seem so devastating and difficult. And then God touches me. God speaks to me. God comforts me. God gives me hope. And I think, Lord, one day I was in oppression, but now I'm free because of you. Imagine doing that with thousands upon thousands upon thousands. As you come before the priest. The third thing he said to do was korbanah. And korbanah is a Hebrew word. It's translated as sacrifice. It actually means literally draw near. To draw near to God, you must sacrifice. You must give up something. That's hard for us to do today. We don't think about giving things up too much. But sacrifice is part of the kingdom. Lambs, bulls, and rams were sacrificed for sin offerings and thank offerings. And so that's what they would do. They would bring a ram or a bull or a bird if they were poor, and they would have a sacrifice. And the fourth thing they would do is called pe'ah, that you read. They would leave food, gleanings, on the edges of their field so that the poor and the foreigner and the sojourner who didn't have a home could get food. They took care of, God said, hey, I want you to take care of those who can't take care of themselves. How many of you knew that was in the Old Testament? God's a merciful God. He always has been. He has great love in his heart for all people. So we call that in Hebrew tzedakah, giving to the poor. Now, we don't really celebrate this holiday much anymore, not this way. We don't think about it much anymore. And there's several reasons why. One, we don't have a temple in Jerusalem to do this. So we don't do it. We don't have a priest of Levi to do it. We don't have an altar at the temple to present burnt offerings. We don't have, for most of us, an agricultural society where we're growing food and we would take that food there. We don't even have a way to do a burnt offering or need it because we have Yeshua. So if we can't do this anymore, but God said, remember I said, what does forever mean? It's a statue forever. You got to ask the question, what in the world? Why in the world would we even talk about this? How could we possibly do this in future generations if God knew there wasn't going to be this temple and these Levites in this? So let me give you a couple thoughts to consider. We can, the Bible said, to call a holy convocation. Say convocation. Convocation. And what does that mean? It means a gathering. Call a holy time of getting together. Now, can we do that? Yes. Oh, yeah, we can do that. We can say, hey, on Shavuot, we're all getting together. That's easy. We can obey the Lord in that. It says to do no ordinary work. Your ordinary work is just what you normally do. We could take the day off, couldn't we? I mean, that's a possibility. Now, some would say, no, we're definitely not doing that. But we could take the day of Shavuot and say we're not working that day. We can bring a sacrificial offering of our harvest. Maybe we're not farmers and we're bringing food. But how many of you have a job? See, we make money. So our harvest is our income. And we can bring a special offering to the Lord. We can bring that in. Just as the Lord brought a harvest, we can bring in this. Say, thank you for my job, Lord. Thank you for what you've given me. Thank you that you have provided for my family. Let me bring an offering to you. And we can do the same thing. We can actually do the tzedakah. We can give to the poor. You could find somebody that's less fortunate than you and personally go help them in some way. Maybe you buy some food for them. Maybe you give them a meal. Maybe you bring extra money here, and the church takes that money and goes and does a gift to the poor, to ministries that help to feed the poor. You can take care of somebody. So we can still do that. Even today, we can do that. What about the burnt offering? Well, I'm not going to suggest that you fry up a lamb out there on the front yard, okay? I think your neighborhood here would get upset about that. But what could we do? Well, we can simply do what the Bible's taught us to do. How many in this room would admit and say, I'm a born-again believer that Yeshua, Jesus, died for my sins? Raise your hand if that's you, okay? If that's you today, then the reality is every time you apply your faith to that sacrifice, you're doing the sacrifice. See, the blood of Jesus is the atonement sacrifice for our sin. And in that, every time we say, Lord, thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for making me whole. Thank you for removing the stain of my evil against you. Every time we do that, we're simply making a sacrifice again. We're applying the blood. Does that make sense, everybody? So the reality is, this is a statute forever, and we can still do it. The methods have changed, but not the principles. Now, the real question then is this, and this is the heart of what I want to share with you today. The real question is, why? Why does this matter? Why did God write this in the book? Why did he say it should last forever? Why does he even care? Does it matter? We're in Hueytown, Alabama. How could this possibly make a difference? This makes no difference at all. This is real old. 3,500 years ago, this is Israel. This is actually in Egypt when it was first given. I mean, this is so far removed. How could this make a difference in our life? Well, there have been a couple very significant events that happened in history around this day. The Israelites had left Egypt. The Egyptians were swallowed up in the sea. God put them on a path to freedom. And over the next 47 days, they would travel across the desert and they would encounter many miracles. But they got to the base of Mount Sinai, and when they're standing there, a mixed multitude, by the way, Jews or Israelites, they weren't Jews, Israelites, Gentiles, Arabs, multiple nations, and they're all standing there at the base of that mountain where Moses is, and you know what they're thinking? They're terrified. That's what they're thinking. The Bible actually says they're terrified. They're in fear. Because they don't know this God as much as they would want to. Remember, they didn't have a written book. We know the story. They didn't. They don't know what tomorrow holds. Do you know what tomorrow holds for you and your family? Do you know what your job's going to look like? Do you know what this COVID world's going to do? Do you know what wars are going to happen or not going to happen? Do we know what's going to happen? Do we? No, we don't. We don't know, and that unknown can create a lot of fear. And in fact, it did in them. They were scared. They had just been serving the gods of Egypt for 400 years in slavery. Now they were going to serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of their fathers. But they didn't really know him, and they didn't have a written book to rely on. So this is a fearful moment. And I think many people today are living in that same place of fear, that they're not sure they really know their God. And they're not sure what tomorrow may hold and how they're going to walk it out. It's a similar place. So what did they do? Well, they were so scared, they just said, here's what I'll do. Moses, he seems to like you. You go talk to him. You go get to know him. You come back and tell us about him. Tell us what he says. And I want to suggest to you that many of us have put our faith on somebody else. I need my wife to hear God, my husband, my friend, my pastor, my deacon, my prayer group, my Bible study group. Somebody else needs to hear God for me because I don't know. And I just want to suggest that maybe God really does just want to talk to you. That he just wants to know you. That he has a heart for you, a love for you, a desire for you. He has a desire to be there with you. In fact, that's what he said in the passages in Exodus, that he had a craving to be with his people. They didn't want that. So Moses, sometime around Shavuot, we don't know the exact day, but between 47 and 52 days after they had left Egypt, he goes up to the mountain and God handwrites him a note on some stone. And that note becomes what we call the Ten Commandments, or in Hebrew it's the Ten Statements. And those statements become a code for a nation, and actually a code for multiple nations, including the one we live in. And that code becomes big for that country, the nation of Israel. And God sends it out. Well, we move forward about 1,500 years, a little bit over 1,500 years forward, and we come to another Shavuot. And that Shavuot is after the Son of God, Yeshua himself, Jesus, had been risen from the dead. And 10 days before Shavuot, the disciples are all talking to him. They're all excited about what's going on. This is incredible. Can't believe you're alive. It's amazing. Where are you going? What are you doing? What? He's flying. He's out of here. And he tells them to wait. Want you to sit. Want you to wait. Don't do anything. Sit right here. Wait until you get the gift that I promised you. The Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. Just wait. So they wait in the temple for the Holy Spirit to show up. And on the morning of Shavuot, Pentecost morning at 9 a.m., the Bible says, Acts chapter 2, all the believers were gathered in one place. They were gathered in the temple complex. There was a sound from the sky like the roar of a violent wind. Everybody say wind. That word's very important. It actually is the Hebrew word ruah. Okay? And that Hebrew word wind means breath. It's the word that was translated Spirit of God. But it's also the word in the book of Genesis. When God blew, and man came alive. He blew his breath, his ruah, into the nephesh, the soul of the man, and we became alive. When you link Genesis, the breath of life, to Shavuot, the Spirit being poured out on all flesh, you get to see the power of Almighty that can resurrect the dead, bring dead to life. This is the power of Shavuot. It says in verse 4, they were all filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, and they began to speak in different languages as the Spirit enabled them to speak. Right there in Jerusalem, there were multiple nations represented that spoke different tongues. And so they went out and they started speaking the gospel. They started sharing John 3:16 with them. They're teaching them. And as they're doing it, the disciples are teaching in a language that they had never learned. And the people there are astounded. So what do they drop to? Hey, they must be drunk. Well, drunk people don't speak other languages like, you know, with good grammar. Right? Drunk people don't speak their own language with good grammar, much less others. But they gave the gospel, and they performed miracles and signs and wonders. And the Bible tells us that 3,000 men came to faith in that moment in the temple complex. Now, we know their wives and children might have been there as well, but here's what's interesting. I hope one day you'll go to Jerusalem with us. We take a trip. We used to take a trip every year. COVID world's made it a little more challenging. We're hoping to go again in 2022 if you're interested in going. But when we go, we take you into Jerusalem, and they've excavated down to past first century, actually to Solomon's temple years earlier. And there are over 150 mikvahs, baptismals, all throughout the temple complex. The Bible says 3,000 came to faith, and what did they do? They dunked them all right there. They put them right in the water. How do they do that? There's 150 of those right around the temple, right in the vicinity, because it was very important in Jewish life to go through mikvahs. So what do we do with these two seemingly, and I'm coming in on a landing, trust me, I'm almost there. What do we do with these two seemingly unrelated events? Shavuot of Exodus and the fire coming down on the mountain, God writing his word into a stone tablet and giving it to the nations. And Shavuot in Jerusalem. A harvest festival on one hand with waving of bread and a sacrificial offering to give gratitude. A demonstration of fire and a handwritten stone tablet changing all things. And on the other hand, a moment of resurrection power and a supernatural immersion in the presence of God's Spirit that had not been seen or felt ever before. Well, I would suggest to you that these two commands, that the commands here, are to give us, right now, today, a heart check. An attitude adjustment. You see, God really is after one thing, and that's all of our hearts. As you give sacrificially on Shavuot, and I would encourage you this week, pray and ask the Lord, what should you bring as a harvest next Sunday to this room? What should you bring as a Shavuot gift? And as you give sacrificially, what you're saying to the Lord is, that which you have given to me, I will sacrifice to give back to you, because my trust is in you, Lord, not in my job, not in my talent, not in my stuff, not in what I can provide for myself, but what in you provide for me. God, you're the one who provides, and I'm actually putting my whole heart of trust into you. It shows a great heart of thankfulness. And I don't know about y'all, but to be honest with you, we're just not a very thankful people in the world today. I mean, it don't take long in a Walmart parking lot to figure that out. Right? I mean, the reality is we're just not an extremely grateful, thankful people. We live in a world that has a lot of selfishness. We live in a world that has a lot of what about me? And we don't live in a world of a lot of giving, sacrificing, and being grateful for what God has already done. And I would encourage you that on Shavuot, take a few moments to realign your heart in any area where there's a gap. And say, Father, could you make me the most grateful person that someone ever meets? Could I be the kind of person that when they see me, no matter my condition, no matter what I'm doing, no matter what's happening, they see a person and say, they're always grateful. They're always thankful. I mean, I'll tell you a quick story. I was blessed by God to be able to lead a man to faith a few weeks ago. He was in his mid-40s. And in the process of praying with him, and we've now begun discipling him, but in the process of that, as I was sharing with him, I asked him a question. I said, what is the obstacle for you? What has prevented you from wanting to believe that Yeshua Jesus is your Lord, your Savior, and become born again? And his answer was sad. But he said, well, it's all the people that I've met that say they represent him. He said, most of my life, when I've met those people, I've thought, well, they're not different than the people that I arrest. He's a police officer. And he said, there's not a lot of difference between them, and so I haven't seen much that made me want to think that that God was really worth following. What an indictment on us. What an indictment on us. That a man in his 40s would not want to follow in the faith because the followers of the faith don't represent it well. You know, Gandhi said he'd be a Christian if it wasn't for Christians. And I don't say that to say to you a negative comment. I say that to challenge all of us. That if the joy of the Lord is our strength, notify your face. Sometimes we're the most sour people on the planet. Now, look, it got real quiet in here. Come on, you know I'm telling the truth. You've been around yourself enough. Come on. I mean, we should be the light of the world, amen? We ought to be those who everywhere we go, people say the atmosphere changed when that guy or that lady came in. When they were here, the world was different. I tell about my wife on a regular basis because she lights up every room she's in. No matter the condition of her heart, no matter what's going on in her world, when she comes into a room, the world lights up because she carries the joy of the Lord in her heart, and people see it, and that's what they ought to see in us. And if we take Shavuot seriously, we're giving our heart over to the Lord to say, Father, I am grateful for what you have given me. Here is some back. I am so thankful for who you are in my life. And when we walk out, we ought to know that the Lord is first in our life. He is foremost in our life. Our life circles around him. And in the midst of that, everyone who sees me, I'm going to represent you well, God. I'm going to put the smile on my face when I don't feel like smiling. I'm going to be complimentary instead of critical. I'm going to walk in a way that makes people want to say, I want to know what the secret of that guy is. And I can say, it's not that guy, it's that guy. And we should be that way. And this is what the heart of Shavuot is. Three times a year, and this one is the last one, the Lord would say, come to Jerusalem and give the first of everything that you are. Your first fruits, your first harvest, and come with joy. Because if you'll do that, I'll be the center of your life every day. David Livingstone was a missionary. He left England years ago, last century, and went into Africa. And in Africa, it was a very tough land, as it is today, but it was extremely tough and difficult. He went into the back trails, the deep forest, faced a lot of pain, a lot of suffering, fought diseases multiple times, but had such a deep love and a deep passion for his God and his God's calling on his life to bring the Africans to faith. He stayed there for several decades against all of his family's wishes, against the church wishes back in England. He knew these people needed to hear the gospel. When he died, his family from England came to get his body, recover it, take it back, that he could be buried. And as the story goes, at the docks, one of the African tribes came. They took a knife, grabbed it, put it in his chest, opened him up, and pulled his heart out. And they said, "You can have his body, but his heart is in Africa." He had loved those people so well that they knew that was the kingdom. Full devotion. Shavuot is about full devotion. May this be a week where your heart is wrenched to get rid of anything that distracts you from being fully devoted to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. If you're here today and you do not have a relationship with that King, then I want to give you an opportunity to make a commitment to him today. There's not a magic prayer. There's not a magic word that makes it happen. The Bible simply says this: if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. So I'm just going to say a prayer now, echoing those words. And I'm going to ask everybody in this room to say that prayer with me. Just repeat after me. Dear God, I thank you today that Jesus is Lord and you raised him from the dead. I believe in my heart that you are my Father, he is my Lord, and I am forgiven. And I am grateful today for your gift of grace. In Jesus' name, amen. If that's you today and you made a commitment to the Lord today, and maybe it was your first time, or maybe you've done it a million times before, but today it actually took. Your heart was changed. I want to tell you, the Bible says there are angels all over heaven are rejoicing over you. Let's give the Lord a big hand, everybody. My admonition to you is talk to your pastor, talk to your family, talk to your friends, tell people about it. You know, years ago, I went to a restaurant that I really loved. You know what I did after I ate and enjoyed it? I told people about it. If you have the Lord in your heart, you should tell people about it. He's better than any good steak, although I do love a good steak, but he's better than any good steak. Thank you for having me today. God bless you, Pastor. I'll turn it back over to you. Thank you.
All right, let's stand together. Would you join me? All right, so the takeaway for me was to be fully devoted. Right, fully devoted, nothing held back, that wherever I go, that the Holy Spirit is so in control and in charge of my life that it's obvious, there's no secret about it. People know that he's bubbling up in me and through me, and there's a change that goes on in people's worlds because I walk in that door, not because it's about me, it's about Christ in me, the hope of glory. Make sense? I don't know what your takeaway is, but I hope it's really close to that, okay? That you'll so walk in communion with the Father through the Son and in the Spirit, that God will just use you to light up rooms. And you know what? I believe that's going to happen. I really do. I think it's going to happen here. I think God's going to do a work like that in this place. Now, I'm going to pray for you. We're going to be dismissed. Before you go, ladies, be sure that you grab one of these tote bags. I call it the quote tote. It's got a John Wesley quote on there that's awesome. You need to take it, okay? And then get you also a vial of anointing oil and use that in your household and maybe sometimes even on the folks that are in that household, including yourself. All right? If you have any questions about what it means to be a Christian or what your next steps might be, do what Jeff said. Find me. Okay? I'll hang out just a while here. And I'm available to pray with you, encourage you, bless you in any way. I want you to know that. Now, let's talk to Jesus and you'll be dismissed. All right? Now, Father, we pray that you cause your face to shine upon us, Lord. I pray that you'll be the lifter of our heads. I pray, Lord, that the gates of glory would open wide because the King of glory is coming through. I pray, Lord, that you'll show yourself strong in us and through us. I pray, Lord, that here in your church that people will know that you are who you say you are because we live the life that we can live in Christ. Lord, help us be fully devoted, not excuse-making. Lord, not second-timing you, Lord, for other choices, options, and things that we could be doing during the time of just being gathered with the saints. I pray, Lord, that we'll take very seriously what it means to be a body of Christ. And, Lord, I pray that we'll take seriously the things that you've entrusted to us here today through your word, by your servant and your spirit. I pray that we'll never again be the same. I pray, Lord, that people will see a noticeable difference in us, not for the sake of making a difference, but because they can see that we're dedicated, fully devoted to you as our Lord, our Savior, our King. Dismiss us now in your watch care, Jesus. Use us, I ask, throughout the course of this week to make a difference in others' lives. I pray this in your matchless name. Amen. God bless you. Jeff, thank you for being with us. If you want to come and say hello to Jeff, then please do.